Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 6, day 5 of our study of Mark. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Mark 9, 30 through 50. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. Again, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us? God, speak to us and fill our hearts with the knowledge of you. We want to know you more today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Mark 9, starting in verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Now, Jesus has told them this several times already. He is prophesying, predicting his future, that he's going to die. They have this dual understanding or difficulty with this dual understanding at the moment, as he's the Messiah. And the predominant thing in their mind that the Messiah is the warrior king who is going to rule and fight battles and subjugate the world under the rulership of the king in Jerusalem. That's what the Messiah is prophesied to do. And there's lots of prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament that say that. We read Revelation and we understand, maybe a little bit differently than they did, but we understand that yes, Jesus is actually going to be a warrior king, says that he is going to come back and he is going to make war against all these people that are mounting to make war against him. You know, there's the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation, where Jesus is actually going to come against them. Now, he's going to fight against them with the sword of his mouth and he's going to win, but he's still going to make war against them, and everyone is going to have to bow their knee to the king on the throne in Jerusalem. So all of these things are true about him. And so they're trying to reconcile that this is the guy, right? This is the you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger and Chuck Norris and you know, Rambo and all of these other people combined times 10. That's who Jesus is. And they're trying to figure out, well, how can you suffer and die? This, all of these things don't compute. And Jesus even pointed out to them the Old Testament prophetic scriptures about how the Messiah was going to have to suffer and die. Like, yes, these things don't match. We don't know what to do with them. We don't understand them. And this is the trouble that the disciples and everyone had, is all of these things were simultaneously true. And no one understood how that was going to work. And so they're like, here's Jesus telling us again. We know he's the Messiah. He said, keep that on the down low. But we know he's a Messiah, and here he is again telling us he's going to die. He's already rebuked Peter for rebuking him for this and called him Satan. I was like, I don't want to bring anything up because I don't want to get called Satan. I'm just going to leave this one alone, Jesus. I'm not going to say anything. That's kind of where they go. They're like, I don't want to say anything. They're afraid to ask Jesus anything about this because they really don't get it. And they don't want to be the next Peter to get called, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. Verse 33, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? They kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. When Jesus asks a question, we know that he already knows the answer. I have a feeling that they knew that he already knew the answer. Certainly by the time that Jesus dies and rises from the dead, we know that Peter, when he says, Peter, do you love me? And third time Peter says, Jesus, you know everything. You know that I can't hide anything from you. So certainly by the time that Jesus gets around to dying and rising from the dead, they understand that he knows everything. I have a feeling that by this point, they already understand that too, but they're embarrassed to say because they're like, oh, which, you know, are you going to be greatest? Am I going to be greatest? Jesus is like, hey, what were you talking about back there? Like, oh, nothing. And here Jesus is going to give them an object lesson in, no, he actually knows the answer. Verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. He took the little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." So here Jesus is saying, I know what you're talking about. You're talking about who's going to be the greatest. And here's how I define the greatest is the one who becomes like a child, the one who humbles themselves, not the one who tries to exalt themselves. And this is so counterintuitive. This is so how we are in human nature. We want to fight and jockey for position. But Jesus is saying, do the opposite of that. Do the opposite of that. Humble yourself. That's how you become great in the kingdom of heaven. And that is how you become great in no kingdom, by humbling yourself. You never become great by humbling yourself on any kingdom on earth. But Jesus says, that's how you become great with me. And not only did he say that, he showed it. Verse 38. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward." I find this amazing, right? So this is very similar to when Moses had anointed the 70 elders. A couple of them were outside of the camp. They prophesied when they were anointed by Moses. Joshua gets jealous. He's like, you know, Moses, you got to tell them to stop because they're prophesying. Everyone's going to see that they're doing that, and it wasn't you that anointed them. They're going to start a rebellion. People are going to be against you, and it's going to be all bad. And Moses says, "Are you jealous for me, Joshua?" He says, "No, I wish that all Israel would prophesy. Don't stop them. Don't stop someone from doing good, even if we're not the ones getting the credit for it." And so Jesus is telling them, listen, don't stop them from testifying in my name or driving demons out in the name of Jesus, even if they're not in our ranks, if they're not in our groups. If they're driving demons out in my name and they're coming out, we see in Acts, there were a couple, there were some people who went around trying to cast demons out of people. And when they heard about Jesus and all these different people, they had heard about the Jesus that Paul preached. We see that they go and they try to cast out demons and say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And the demons are like, we know Paul and we know Jesus, but who the heck are you? And then the demons actually, you know, who possess the man, they jump on these seven men and beat them to a bloody pulp and strip all their clothes off. And these guys have to run away. So no one's going to cast demons out in the name of Jesus if they don't know Jesus or if their heart is not for God, right? It doesn't work. And so anyone who is casting demons out in the name of Jesus, Jesus is saying, no, they're on our side, right? If they're not against us in that way, then they're for us here. So don't go fighting against them. And really what's at stake here is not so much are they doing something good, but it's like, hey, we're your 12 guys, Jesus. We kind of want to get the credit for anything that's going on, or we want you to get the credit. And by extension, we kind of want to share that credit as well. And Jesus is saying, no, don't do that. Don't do that. It doesn't work like that. That's not how this goes. Don't do that. Let them do the things that I've commanded them. Verse 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be far better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter maimed and enter life maimed than to go two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown in hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. I want to back up real quick. I forgot to mention, you know, Jesus says, anyone who gives you a cup of cold water in the name of the Messiah on my sake, he's like, they're going to have eternal reward for that. Jesus' reward, like his rewards are good. And he sees everything we do, even the smallest act of obedience, the smallest act of kindness. He says there is an eternal reward for the smallest act of kindness. Now, he switches gears very quickly. It's almost conversely. He says, you know, I'm going to reward the smallest act out of the smallest amount of faith. I'm going to reward that. But conversely, don't cause these little ones to stumble. Don't cause anyone to stumble. And he's especially talking about, you know, children and people young and weak in their faith here. It's like, don't cause them to stumble. And this is really a terrifying passage, right? He says, it'd be better for them to be killed. It'd be better for them to have a millstone, this giant multi-thousand pound stone tied around their neck and dropped into the ocean where you sink to the bottom. Now, this is obviously hyperbole. He's not calling upon anyone who would cause a little one to stumble to have a millstone tied around their neck and throw it in. He's like, he's saying, this is how seriously I want you to take this, right? When Jesus uses this measure of hyperbole, and especially the hyperbole that's coming that we've already just read, he's saying, take this very, very seriously. He's also not saying, cut off your right hand to keep you from sinning, or cut off your right eye. Your right eye, your hand doesn't cause you to sin, right? It's kind of the argument that people make. It's guns don't kill people. I kill people, right? I'm the guy pulling the trigger behind the gun. So it's not the gun that's doing the killing. It's me doing the killing by extension, right? And so it's not your hand causing you to sin. It's not your eye causing you to sin. It's your brain. It's your heart. It's your inner thought life that's causing you to sin. Now you may perpetrate the sin with your eye or your hand, but it's really who you are. It's mind, spirit, body, soul that's causing you sin, and cutting off your right hand is not going to solve the problem, right? So Jesus is not saying literally cut off your right hand to keep you from sinning. You'll find a new way to sin because the hand's not the problem, but he's using this hyperbole, right? He's exaggerating for a purpose to show you, I'm really serious about this. You need to take sin very seriously. You need to take this idea of causing other people to stumble very seriously. It's a serious matter. And so most of what Jesus has to say to us is, you know, teaches us to obey him and forgive as we are forgiven. There's grace. All of the things about who Jesus is, he is almost the complete anti-religion religious leader, right? I mean, he's not even a religious leader. I mean, he is the God who is over religion. But this religious mentality of where we've got to do all of the right things and say all the right things and dress the right ways. And Jesus is like, no, you just need forgiveness. You need freedom from sin. You need salvation, right? That's so much of what Jesus is. But at the same time, he's very serious about some things. He's very sober about some things. And this is one of those things. He's like, don't cause other people to sin. And don't make excuses for yourself to tiptoe into sin either. He's saying, if something is causing you to tiptoe into sin, to justify that, oh, this little thing is okay and this little thing is okay, he's saying it'd be better if you cut off your hand to keep you from doing it. He says, that's how seriously I take sin. That's how seriously I take it in your life and in other people's lives. I mean, I've heard countless numbers of stories of preachers telling young people, you know, to, hey, it's okay if you get in, everyone has trouble, just go ahead and do that sin and just repent afterwards. And the Lord understands, right? That is terrible advice. Paul talks about in the epistles where he says, you know, if people say that, he said their condemnation from heaven, from God, is justified. This is not who we are. This is not how we live, right? But I've heard that story multiple times where it's like, oh, just do the thing, right? It's too hard to resist that sin. So just do the thing and then repent afterwards. And Jesus is saying, you know what? If you give that advice to people, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the ocean. He says, that's how seriously I want you to take this. Do not instruct people to just sin and then it's okay to tiptoe into this. Don't instruct yourself to tiptoe into sin. Treat sin as sin. one of the biggest problems we have in our culture right now, and this is not new, this is something that's been going on for thousands of years, but it's become very popular in our culture to do this quite brazenly, even inside the church, is that we want to redefine sin. It's like, well, that's not really sin. You know, this thing is not really sin. This thing that our culture all of a sudden for the last 5 minutes has decided to start accepting, that's not really sin. And the Bible doesn't really call it sin, so it's fine. Right? So we start redefining what sin is so that we don't have to worry about, you know, it's, you don't even need to repent about it because it's not really sin. Right? Love is love, or what, you know, what, all of these things that have become buzzwords and politically correct now, we don't want to stand against that. And so, you know, we're saying, well, it's fine. And we redefine that sin. And when we redefine that sin, we're self-justifying ourselves and we're nullifying the very thing that Jesus laid his life down for us in. And so we can't redefine that sin. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is do not tiptoe into this and don't encourage other people to tiptoe into this. Take it very, very, very seriously. Verse 49, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt amongst yourselves and be at peace with each other. Now, those two verses, it feels like there's a whole bunch of stuff that Jesus is saying, and it all feels somewhat disparate and even strange. It's like everyone will be salted with fire. That's a interesting phrase. And it's not even fully clear, you know, varying ideas on that. But it's, you know, salt is this spice. And so it's almost like Jesus is talking about, you don't want to tiptoe with these sins, tiptoe into hell. And it's almost as if he's saying, and again, this is my interpretation on this, there's different opinions on this, but it's almost as if he's saying, let the flames of hell season your life. Where Jesus is almost saying, a healthy fear of hell is not a bad thing. An understanding of our eternal fate divorced from the blood and the salvation of Jesus, a healthy understanding of that is not a bad thing. A healthy understanding of everyone else's fate divorced from the blood and salvation of Jesus is not a bad thing. I think Jesus is saying here, make sure you always keep that in mind. Keep that eternal state apart from me in mind. Keep that eternal state on the behalf of others in mind. He's saying, you know, if that ever loses effectiveness, if you ever redefine sin in such a way, again, this is my take on this, saying, you know, salt is, I don't know how salt loses its saltiness. This has been one of those things that have puzzled Bible interpreters and people throughout ages, because salt cannot lose its saltiness unless the chemical combination of sodium chloride is combined with something else, and then it's not actually salt anymore. Even if you dilute salt in water, eventually it can come back out, but the water is salty, and so salt as salt can't actually lose its saltiness. So what on earth is he talking about? My opinion here is that Jesus is saying, don't redefine that sin. Don't harden your heart to the reality of sin and redefine it, so that now that those things that you decide that you engage in, that you don't want to be sin, and you've redefined them, so that you have completely eliminated from your life any acknowledgement of sin, any reality of sin, and any chance of being convicted of sin. It's like, don't do that. Don't remove from your life the ability for God to convict you of sin because you have chosen to decide that, well, this thing isn't sin anymore. It's not sin for me to do this. Saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Because once you go down that road, how do you get it back? How do you get back to the place where you realize, no, this is sinful and I shouldn't be doing this? It's not easy. And it seems like Jesus is saying here, it's impossible. So don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. And this is, and be at peace with each other. It's an interesting thing to throw in at the end. It's good advice, but it really seems out of place. But it's one of those things where Jesus throws that in at the end. Says, make sure that there is salt amongst you. Make sure there's a recognition of sin amongst yourself, but be at peace with each other. Maybe that's because when we are looking for sin, very often when we take the command to have salt amongst ourselves, he's saying, keep it for you. Make sure that there's that realization in your life. Generally, what happens is people go looking for it in other people's lives. Well, you're in sin here. You're in sin here. Like, don't do that. Just keep the salt, but be at peace with each other. Don't worry so much about other people. Make sure you've got that under control for yourself first. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time. Hey, thanks for tuning into the 10-week Bible study podcast. If you've enjoyed this podcast, would you consider leaving a review for it on your podcast app of choice? It really helps other people find out about this podcast, and my heart is for people to fall in love with God's word. Thank you.